And out from the body of Christ, from his hearts of his people, will flow the Spirit, and the Spirit will grow and grow. And everywhere the Spirit goes, the life of God will be manifest. Going into a salt sea, you know, the ocean, to me is a perfect type of humanity. What can change the human state? The water of life. As those rivers go into the ocean, it said the ocean became fresh. Everything will come alive and be changed because the Spirit of God has touched it. That's what we're involved in. What do we do to make this happen? Well, I don't see where the human initiative had anything to do with these waters growing. They came out from the temple. Going back to John 3:16, I think it comes out of God's heart. For God so loved the world, it's God's motivation of love toward us that's causing his Spirit to grow and become those mighty rivers in the earth. What are we to do? Celebrate him. If this is what God is doing because he loves us so much, he loves the human race so much, he loves creation so much, what else can we do but believe in him and celebrate his presence with worship? Our orientation is going to change. I think the way people approach life is to try with their minds to solve the mysteries of life. Get involved with things of the Spirit. We try to solve the mysteries of God and the Spirit with our minds. Life isn't here to be solved. It's here to be lived. God's Spirit cannot be solved or fully understood by our minds. God's Spirit is meant to be experienced and lived. And again, as his worshipers, the more we recognize the ministry we have as priests to him, that we belong to him, the less we're going to try to analyze and figure things out, and the more we are going to experience him and these rivers of living water. Everywhere his Spirit goes, there will be fruitfulness, and that which has been salty will become fresh, alive in him. Thank you, Father, to be part of such a heavenly vision. And we all have a part in this. We're all a part of the temple. Where are those rivers? Sometimes you think they're just a trickle. Don't worry. Celebrate his presence. By his initiative of love, those rivers of life grow and become mighty. Amen. Day of celebration. I just felt that in my heart throughout the worship this morning. A lot of things we're celebrating today. We're celebrating Shelley's birthday on this very day. And I'm so blessed to see Bob here. We call him, Bob Cousteau. He's an expert in the underwater life, which I just love. But we bless you, Bob. We bless the family today. Shelley, a special day for you. Maida, where are you? You're going to be celebrating about 9 months from now, you're going to be a grandma. So Rachel's going to give birth, and
my daughter.
Pregnant also.
You must have done something over there.
Yeah, I believe for fruitfulness, I guess it really took hold, huh? Yeah, who else? That's wonderful. One other celebration that I'm very excited to be a part of. Brandon and Heather will be getting married this Saturday. Right here in the church, so. The beaming mom right next to him. I felt a leading to bless both of you. Is that okay, we do that? Yeah, let's together, you can just stay seated right there. But as a family here right now, you're both taking this step very carefully, both desiring the will of the Lord to be done, so be it. God's blessing is upon both of your lives and upon the step you're taking, not only into marriage, but you're taking a step together into the oneness, the relationship that God has prepared for you. As you discover this relationship of oneness and intimacy between the two of you, the relationship of life will challenge your thinking and change your thinking. And God's intent is that for that to happen so that you both can be liberated to live in his Spirit, to experience life the way he's intended for both your lives. And that's prison. But when you recognize that it's God who's opening the prison doors and it's God that's bringing about the change, then we can welcome it. And you both will welcome all that the Spirit of life brings forth through your relationship to each of your lives. There'll be growth in ways that you could not experience as individuals because of the intimacy and oneness of heart. You'll be able to change by His Spirit in beautiful, wonderful ways. We bless you as a family, that your eyes be open to see the one that has created this relationship and that will carry you through in all the years of discovery and joy that you'll have together. Amen. We love you. You both have allowed your dedication to deepen because of the relationship you've had together. And we believe for the years ahead to be just a greater blessing of the Lord upon your lives. And again, that you will see Him in your relationship more and more clearly as you walk these days before you. Your relationship's a beautiful thing. A lot of times we lose sight of that because we're aware of the day-to-day life and all the battles. We're just human. We're going to have them. But we often don't see the oneness of heart that is God's gift to us, what we share with another human being. And what a beautiful thing it is to the Lord. We're offended by the things we do wrong or our partner does wrong. But under New Covenant, God says, I'll remember. He says, and not only are your sins forgiven, I've forgotten them. He doesn't look at that. He looks at the beauty of two hearts that walk with Him, that love Him and love each other. And God takes great pleasure in that. That's the fellowship He's looking for. Amen. Okay. Well, let's get back. What were we doing before all this started? See what happens when you worship the Lord. Let's bring an offering, and then we'll go from there. Well, you know what? I have one more announcement before we do. For those who are going tomorrow to Warner Hot Springs, then our focus is on relationship. And we're very aware of the grace of God that's needed in that relationship. Amen. We bless you, Terry, and the word of the Lord as it flows forth. May it bear the fruit that God intends on the fertile ground of our heart. We're open. Amen. Good morning. Not anything like that? You just forgot them? It happens to me all the time. Something's really irritating me, and then after the worship, it's gone. I think we should turn to John 14. What do you think? Yeah, your Bible should almost just fall open to it. We started with that for about 6 weeks. Or 7 weeks, something like that. Well, in the first verse, Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. And then we go to the 27th verse. And he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Over in Luke 12, he says, fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And in John 16:33, he says, in this world you will have trouble. Take heart, I've overcome the world. We're beset with trouble all over the place. I mean, we got a break from it today, but when we leave here, we're going to experience trouble, possibly. You know, when you watch those action movies, the hero can get captured by the enemy and they strip him of all of his weapons, but somehow he's got a little hidden knife somewhere and he manages to get out of the situation and triumph, right? Well, I think it's our nature to have a plan B, you know, to have a backup. Don't you think? And we look at Christ's life, and as depicted in Philippians 2, he held nothing back. How many have seen The Passion? That's good. He held nothing back. He just took everything that was delivered and gave his everything for us. He asked us to do the same, right? If we're hanging on to a plan B or a little bit of reserve in our life, we're not allowing the cross to penetrate our lives completely. You know, we're looking for success in life. You know, the youngest among us have plans for, you know, 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road, 20 years. And, you know, we're gauging the life we have in this world. You know, we got to work harder at this, stay away from that, whatever it is. You know, we look at our church. Some churches measure how well they're doing by how many new members they got that month. Well, I don't know if that's reality or not. It's not my reality. You may look at your family and say, well, things are going along well now, everybody's getting together, this is good. Well, it says in Corinthians, the first chapter, that the Jews look for a sign, right? Sometimes we want the same thing. We're looking for a sign. Are things going to go well for us in life? None of it really matters. Look at the love that the Father has lavished on us. He's given his life for us. And all of the riches of the kingdom have been given to us. It's past tense. I know we're not all experiencing all of the riches. You know that one story about the son who took his inheritance and went off and wasted it, and the son who stayed working for his father? The one that stayed wasn't aware of his riches, was he? And we can just go to church, and yeah, we're staying there, but are we aware of the riches? Let's look at Romans 8. Can we do that? That's such a rich chapter. And we're going to start at, I'm just going to hit a few sentences. We'll start at verse 28, because I don't want to labor this thing. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Okay? Down in verse 31, what should we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Now let's skip down to 36. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. I think it's oftentimes our awareness of this. We go through life and we feel like we're sheep led to the slaughter half of the time. I know I do. You know, you get these situations with people and jobs and just situations on the freeway if you have to commute. You feel like a sheep for the slaughter. But I love the way Paul says this in verse 37. He says, no, we're more than conquerors.
See, there's two different awarenesses here. He says, we're not just sheep led to the slaughter. We've been given everything in Christ, and we're more than conquerors.
That's
right. So it's an awareness. If we try to interpret events and situations, it brings us under law. And we've heard about law and grace for a long time. Probably not enough, though. So what do? We don't have the tools in ourselves to know, you know, how to avoid the situations. When we come under law, we're going to feel threatened or condemned. I know, that's what works for me. Sure it works for you too. And there's a scripture in 1 John that says fear has punishment, you know, has the thought of punishment. Are we going to be punished? No. He's given his life for us. He's given us everything. There's no punishment. I think we can, you know, if we look at situations and events, we're going to deduce that we deserve punishment. But the Spirit showed me so clearly a couple of weeks ago that our fight isn't against flesh and blood. We've got no war with any human. There's nobody here against us. There's nobody against me personally. But I did think there was. And I've carried this for a long time. And I want to share that with you. Before I was born, it was arranged with the doctor that was handling my birth mother that there was going to be an adoption. And somehow he found Betty and George, who are my mom and dad. And he worked with them, and he worked with my birth mother. Her name was Patricia. And I think 2 days after I was born, I went to be with my parents. Well, I felt rejected and betrayed from the time of the womb, from inside the womb. I didn't understand what was going on. I mean, that would be a natural response, wouldn't it? My birth mother was in a lot of pain, a lot of mental anguish. She was not married. It wasn't a good thing socially. And she had to give me up. It was so beautiful how the Lord showed me the whole situation so I could understand it. My birth could have been, I mean, I could have been her and her boyfriend's love child. And maybe they were supposed to live together the rest of their lives. But they made a mistake. And I don't know if they ever got together. But it was a traumatic thing for them. But Betty and George really wanted me. I knew that, but it didn't erase the fact that I had a prior, and the prior said, you're out of here. You're rejected. You're betrayed. And I understand now that God really cares for me. I matter to him. I was able to forgive my birth parents. Didn't know I needed to. I got up real early to go surfing. Started waiting on the Lord. It's kind of my my morning ritual, and the Spirit just took me back to this place. Never did go surfing that day. It didn't matter. This was way bigger. It's pretty far out, huh? The thing that you know, that betrayal that I carried for so many years influenced my relationships, especially if a woman crossed me. It was weird. A man could cross me, I'd get over it. But if a woman crossed me, this betrayal came up. I doubt if anyone here even has anything like that in their history. But I would imagine that all of us have something. When we ask Christ in our life, He came in as Savior. But for Him to be Lord, it's a process. Lord of this earth. We know He's Lord over the earth. But is He Lord in this earth? Is He Lord in this mind? That's what He's concerned about. Living from the heart is not always warm and cozy. We have the Spirit in us, and He's disrupting our lives. He's trying to rip out the stumps. Remember when Jesus said, lay the axe to the root? Got to go all the way back to the root of the situation. The root of when we made an agreement with the situation and we said, oh, so if this is how we're going to be treated, this is how I'm going to respond. And we cannot do it in our own flesh. We can only do it as we yield to the Spirit. It's a work of grace. As we determine to trust Him, it becomes more and more clear. James said in 4:8, cleanse your hearts, you double-minded. Ponder that one. Cleanse your hearts, you double-minded. As long as we're hanging on to something of the past or a plan B, we're double-minded. We need to allow the Spirit to make those things surface. Face them and let them go. It's not a hard job. It's just a matter of being probably humble enough to accept it. Because we, you know, we're pretty sufficient in everything we do. I saw this woman in Henry's last week, and my spirit leaped. My heart just leaped inside of me. And she was pretty too. And we actually made eye contact a couple times, and the voice of the accuser said, you're married. Well, yeah, I know I'm married. But it was like this big guilt thing laid over me. Like, you can't talk to her because you're married. And I waited on the Lord over this. And I realized that, you know, all of us need to get more in tune with what God's doing in our hearts. Because our heart's going to do something, and We're not ready for it. We're not ready to walk in the kingdom the way he has it. You know, we're going to run into people that our heart's going to leap over, and we need to talk to that person possibly. We need to hook up with them, because my heart might have been rejoicing in God in their heart, but I freaked out and ran away. And I thought, wow, that wasn't the way it could have gone. When will I trust him? Let's go to Hebrews 12. This will be our final scripture. We'll start at verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay, what I want to look at is verse 2 here. Jesus, for the joy set before him. Now, what was that joy? What was it? Giving us life?
Giving his life for us.
That was a joy to him.
Joining the eternal host of the Father.
Joining the Father. Can those be our joy? Yeah. So for the joy set before him, he A, endured the cross, and B, scorned or despised the shame. Is shame a part of your life? It's a part of mine. I hate to admit it. I think that when we surrender to the working of the cross, which is the establishing of his lordship in our life, that shame is going to be present. But don't listen to it. I think that's the enemy of that walk. You know, we're being humbled to the point where we don't have a knife in our boot. We don't have a plan B. And we may feel shameful. We may feel naked. Ignore it. Remember the parable of the talents? You know, the owner gave one dude 5 talents, 1 4, and I think 1 1, something like that. The numbers aren't that important. But the guy who got 1 talent, his view of the father was that he was cruel. He took, he harvested where he hadn't sown, and so he was dishonest and cruel. That was his opinion of him. Well, are we going to take this life and bury it because we don't trust our Father? Or are we going to put it into action and let his life flow through us like we're a conduit, and so that the Father gets a return on it? Is it slavery or sonship? Guess we've got to ask ourselves that. Yeah, we all know it's sonship, but does it look that way from the way we handle things? Do we really trust him 100%? Are we working at it, or are we working with him? I got to read one more thing. I like the way the message has this. It's It's in Matthew 11. It's pretty cool. Let's see, where is it? It's in 28, I think. It says, "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me." See, come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. We're not working for God. It's a relationship. Work with me and watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn how to live freely and lightly. That's good, isn't it?